Philippians chapter 1, verse 7. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. For a few minutes this morning, I want us to consider joy according to Paul. And we're going to look at Philippians chapter 1 to start off with. What is joy? It's gladness. It's delight. It's rendered gladness in several places. Exaltation, exuberant joy, exceeding joy. I felt a lot of joy when I came here this morning and saw the work that was done here yesterday. That's something to be glad about. But when we look and talk about joy according to Paul, we see that it's talking about more about God's redemptive work. It means good cheer, joy, gladness of heart. There's a different origin of this joy that Paul is going to talk about. And joy is associated with life. And the experiences of sorrow prepare for and enlarge the capacity for joy. We are not going to fully be able to experience joy without experiencing some sorrow before. It's just like we cannot understand what darkness is unless we understand what light is. If all we ever knew was light, we would not understand darkness. If all we understood was joy, we wouldn't really understand joy without some sorrow. In this short epistle, Paul has a lot to say about joy. Christian joy includes the joy of prayer, the joy that Jesus Christ has preached, the joy of faith, the joy of seeing Christians in fellowship together, the joy of suffering for Christ, the joy of news of a loved one, the joy of Christian hospitality, the man who had been baptized into Christ, the joy of that man, the joy of the man who has won one soul for the Lord, the joy inherent in every gift. So let's start in chapter 1 of Philippians and notice some things that we can learn from this chapter. Paul and Timotheus, the servant of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. So we see that Paul mentions Timothy is with him. He was with him at this time in Rome. He had labored with him at Philippi. He was known to the church. He was a fellow worker with Christ. Or in Christ. And Paul is addressing this to all the saints. And this is a phrase in Philippians that Paul uses over and over, at least half a dozen times, you all. And it's interesting, we think of you all as being a southern expression, but you read through the book and he mentions you all about half a dozen times. He mentions the bishops and the deacons that are with them. And he had a tremendous appreciation of them. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. You stop and think about the background of this epistle. Where did Paul write it from? He wrote it from prison. He wasn't writing it from a soft office somewhere, but he was writing it in the midst of a place where there would be a lot of sorrow. Again, he starts off with grace and peace. Grace, the normal Greek greeting. Peace, the normal Hebrew greeting. And again, we've talked about peace is positive, not negative. Peace is not just the absence of conflict, but it's total well-being. And this peace that he starts off talking about has to do with relationships and the joy in relationships. A man's relationship to himself, a man's relationship to his fellow man, and a man's relationship to God. And where does this joy come from? From God's redemptive work. This joy comes from being reconciled with God. And that's why, as I said, I was so joyful when I saw the work that was done here yesterday. But that joy is nothing compared to the joy that we can experience being redeemed and reconciled to God. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as in both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Christ. Paul is confident that this work is going to continue. This very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. What is this day of Jesus Christ? It's going to be when he comes back. And we keep on working. We keep pressing on. We keep pressing on. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. That's one of the dearest phrases for Paul to write. I have you in my heart. He was very close to them. And again, what was the basis of that tenderness, that love that he had for them? It was for their laboring together in the Lord. Because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. Being in prison did not lessen his love or joy that he had for them. There is something overriding everything. The defense and confirmation of the gospel. What's he talking about with the confirmation of the gospel? We know that it was confirmed by signs and wonders and miracles. It was something we can put our faith in. It's something that we do not have to wonder about. It's been confirmed. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. He felt for them very, very deeply, and that some of them might be discouraged. They might feel like giving up because he is in prison, but he doesn't want them to. He wants them to keep on. He wants them to keep on. And he wants them to keep on in the work of the Lord. Often Paul prayed for his brethren with grief and tears, but not for this church. He had made a supplication with joy. There is nothing in their condition to hinder emotions of gratitude and praise. You know, a lot of times you can find what you're looking for. You can take a group of people and pick them apart if that's what you're looking for. But you can look for all the good and the positive things that they are doing. And that's what Paul has in mind. For God is my witness how I long after you all in the tender mercies of Christ Jesus. We don't use the phrase too often, bowels of Jesus Christ, the King James Version, but the New King James Version, the tender mercies of Christ Jesus. He showed mercy on us. He showed love. He showed compassion. He redeemed us. He reconciled us so that we can be partakers with Paul of the grace. Partners with Paul. They were partners with Paul. Partners in the grace. Partners in the work of the gospel. Partners in the suffering of the gospel. Partners with Christ. And friends, we aren't in this alone. Sometimes we might think that, woe is me. We aren't in this alone, especially when I showed you in class this morning all of the responses and how the word is going out and reaching people on other continents. And again, not because of what we are doing, but because of what the word is doing. And there are people looking for the truth. And this joy, according to Paul, is different than joy according to what the world is going to tell us. They remembered him. They prayed for him. They sent messengers to report his condition and minister to his physical needs. They themselves were bearing persecution for Christ's sake. In doing and suffering these things, they were partakers of his grace. And you stop and think about this too. How did the church at Philippi, how was it started? Did he go around and knock on doors and see if anybody wanted to study the Bible? No, he converted Lydia and her household at the riverside. And then because of the preaching and the work that he was doing, was he honored for that? No, he was thrown into prison. He and Silas were singing and praying at midnight, and we know the rest of the story. The Philippian jailer said, "What must I do to be saved?" And you have the Philippian jailer and his household and Lydia and her household. So this congregation started in sorrow. Paul being mistreated, Paul being thrown into prison. And again, this congregation, we still speak about it and study about it today and get so much comfort from it, so much joy. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. So Paul is telling them to approve things that are excellent. This is something that we should still do today to make sure our joy is founded in the right thing, that it's founded in the truth. And when we talk about approving things, to say it a little bit differently, sometimes when we see things where there's something off, we say it, something doesn't smell right. Something just doesn't smell right about this. That's a phrase we use sometimes, that you may approve things that are excellent. How are you going to approve things? Another phrase that we use is the sunshine test. You have something, you aren't sure about it, you want to take it out in the sunshine. You might be buying a piece of antique furniture or something small, and it's in this dark store, and you think it looks pretty good. You take it outside in the sunshine and it can look completely different. We need to take the things that men say and give it the smell test. Give it the sunshine test. Let's take what this person says and take it to the light of God's word and see what it is. Approve, and then those things that are excellent, we approve those things, that ye may be sincere without offense till the day of Christ. We don't want to be insincere. And again, going back to this time with the Romans, a lot of statues were made. And when there would be defects, they would take wax and fill it So it looked like it was in good condition. Sincere. Sine sire. That means without wax. It's true. It's authentic. There are no defects. That you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere without offense till the day of Christ. That's going to give us joy. And again, he wants them to keep in mind that day of Christ. Christ is going to return. We don't know when. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto glory and praise of God. If we aren't experiencing joy, we need to consider if we are filled with the fruits of righteousness, if we are filled with the Holy Spirit. These fruits are the same as the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Joy is one of the fruits of righteousness. Joy is one of the fruits of the Spirit. And how are we filled with the Spirit? Is it some miraculous indwelling? No, it's opening God's Word and reading it. The Holy Spirit has revealed Himself to us. When we are filled with that Spirit, when we take His Word and plant it in our heart, it's going to bear fruit. Again, for just to repeat it, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. To go along with our dealing with problems class on Wednesday night, a lot of times problems come into our life because we do not have these fruits of the Spirit. And it's not because we're trying to get them and somebody's taking them away from us. We just are not spending enough time in God's Word. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happen unto me have fallen out rather into the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So Paul was and had been for some time a prisoner in Rome. He had appealed from his trials and decisions at Caesarea and Jerusalem to the emperor at Rome. And for a long time, it seems, the trial before Caesar was delayed. He was allowed to live in his own hired house, guarded by a soldier for 2 years. And from this epistle, it would seem that the trial had taken place and that he was awaiting the verdict, expecting to be released. But that was not a sure thing. Paul's arrest and eventual imprisonment in Rome was at first seen as a hindrance. You know, the person that so many people looked up to as being a big pillar in the church. And he's going to be in prison. And again, you think about when the soldiers took Christ and the disciples scattered, because they didn't want to happen to them what they knew was going to happen to Christ. You take a leader, if you want to disperse a group of people, you don't go after the people down here on the bottom. You go up here at the top, and that's going to put fear in everybody else. Did that work when they took Paul? No. And when he was in bonds, you cannot chain the word of God. You cannot put it in bonds. You cannot shackle the word of God. It's stronger than that. And we need to take joy in that. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the others of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. So why would people be envious of Paul? He was in prison. Was it his authority as an apostle they envied, or the love and respect given to him by faithful brethren like those in Philippi? You think of all the missionary journeys that he went on, the churches that he established. You think about when he was in Ephesus, and it talks about seeing them on the beach, and he says something to the effect that, "I will see your face no more." Paul had this closeness with people because of the joy that he had in Christ. And we should have this closeness with each other because of the joy that we have in Christ. It seems more probable that those who envied Paul were those who opposed him on various grounds and questioned his authority. It's very likely also that the Christians at Rome were without a strong leadership before Paul's coming, and that some of their leaders, jealous of his influence, became personal enemies. And you think about the church at Rome, you just stop and think about that. And all the lessons that we get from the letter written to the Romans. And all of that has to do in part with Paul being in prison at Rome. We look at something that happens and we think, oh, this is terrible. This is bad. But we can't see how this event is going to unfold down the road. We need to put our faith and trust in God. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. We need to rejoice when Christ is preached. There is power in his word. There is power to change our life. For I know this, that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. And Paul had quite a list of credentials that we have read about. But now he's in prison. He's in prison. But he is not ashamed that he is in prison, because he has that joy and he has that boldness being in Christ. And whatever his situation is, you stop and think about this. Sometimes we want good times, and we think, boy, if times are easy, we could really do a lot for the Lord. If times are easy, we could really let our light shine. When you look at things that transpired in the New Testament, it was usually the opposite way. When there is persecution, the church grew. When there were dark events that happened, individuals grew. So Paul has this attitude, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Paul said to live is Christ, to die is gain. His whole life was focused on serving Christ, and that brought him great joy, great joy. What mattered to Paul was not his personal feelings in regard to those who were envious and contentious toward him, but rather that Christ might be proclaimed. He was willing to suffer all things that Christ might be proclaimed. You know, I need to take some lessons from Paul, because sometimes Satan will distract me and he'll get me thinking about this over here or that over there. And then I take my focus off of Christ. Focused off of Christ and those people that are in the world that need to hear his word. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what shall I choose? I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt the two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. I think at some point in the life of a Christian, we're going to come to this same thought that Paul had. You know, there's just so much evil in this world, so much sorrow. I wish the Lord would just take me now. But then if the Lord takes us now, we have so much work that we haven't done. It's like God has been preparing us, talking about the parable of the talents this morning. The more we do, the more He is going to give us, the more abilities, the more we are going to grow. And it's like we start off and we are so far behind that salvation that God offers us. And we try our best and we keep growing and growing and growing. And we reach a certain point and we think, I hope He gives me 100 years to live so that I can do more for Him. Because whatever I do, it's not going to be enough. We don't deserve it, but that goes back to His love and His mercy. So Paul is in this strait. He's in this conflict. He wants to leave and go and be with Christ, but he wants to stay with them. And is Paul thinking about himself in prison? He doesn't say, I want to go and be with Christ so I can get out of prison. He says, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. He's thinking of them. What do the brethren at Philippi need? For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. We take it from this that the epistle was written at a time of special suspense and uncertainty regarding what might be the decision of the court in his case. He knew he was going to die. He didn't know when. That's the same with us, but we aren't sitting in a prison cell. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. Fruit that comes from work, bringing souls into the kingdom of the Lord, bringing life to them. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. So the respect with which they regarded him enabled him to hold them back from any evils. He foresaw that on his death, many departures from the faith would follow. And you think about, he knew, and when he wrote to the Thessalonians, and when he wrote to Timothy, he talked about these departures that would take place. He warned the elders at Ephesus about this also. But he sees that there's is much which lies before him, which God would have him to do. The need for continued care of the churches brings with it the certainty that God will not yet call him home. Friends, we don't know when God is going to call us, but we need to live with joy. We need to live, whether we live or die, that Christ is going to be magnified in our life, that people are going to see us. You know, the older I get and the more doctors I get and the more pills they want to give me, the less I like going to doctors. And I had a conversation with my primary doctor, which I've been going to him for over 20 years, and he's a religious man. And I want to use what he told me one time with some of my other doctors. But he said, Bruce, we were talking about the length of life or the quality of life. And he said, you know, Bruce, all of our patients are going to die. But the doctors are like, we want you to take this pill so you'll keep on living. You'll keep on living. Every patient a doctor has is going to die. Again, the question is, Are we living in Christ? Are we ready to die? Are we ready for His return? Having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. And whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Paul was fully aware of the fact that they were in the midst of many adversities and that they had to fight for their faith, and he urges them to stand their ground against all foes. And friends, a lot of people today are compromising on the truth to get the joy and rewards of the world. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. You hear all kinds of things that are going on in the world, and one of the best things to do is not listen to it and turn that little knob off, turn that button, push that button. People are out in the world are terrified. They don't have the joy that we have. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me, and now here to be in me. So we can have this joy. We can have this joy even when we are suffering. Christ was not spared from suffering. Christ is our example. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. And just as Christ suffered on the cross and he was humbled, then what did God do? He exalted him. He lifted him up. And that gives us confidence. And we can suffer too. It's not, some people, they want to be a Christian, but they don't want to suffer. And that goes against Christianity. Jesus said, you know, the world's going to hate you. It hated me first. You know the world is going to hate you. You see, there are a lot of people out there preaching you can have a crown without the cross. You can have your reward. You can go to heaven without doing any suffering. But that is not what the Bible teaches. That is not what Paul teaches. Paul was talking to them about joy. True joy. There are things that bring us joy in this world, but the greatest joy comes from being redeemed, comes from being reconciled, comes from being a child of God, being born into that family. And then it doesn't matter what's going on out in the world. It doesn't matter how much we suffer, because that suffering is only going to be for like a moment. And then it'll be forgotten. And when this life is over, then we will be ushered in to the next life that will be time without end, where we will receive our reward for the things that we have done, either eternal life or eternal death. Friends, if there's anyone here this morning that needs to be obedient to the gospel invitation, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.